Hi, this is Eric. I am the lead pastor of Hillside Assembly. We're so glad that you tuned in to this week's podcast. If you'd like to know more about our ministry, you can check us out on the web at hillsideassembly.org. You're about to hear week four of our message series on Wrecked. The title of today's message is Developed in the Dark. We'll hope you open your heart and your mind to hear a word from God today.
Anybody like to take photos? A couple people? Awesome. You know, taking photos was completely changed with a new device that recently came out called the smartphone. I know, oh man, you have one. But with this, it was really interesting because all of a sudden, we could instantly take a photo. You could take a snapshot in time and you can share it, and not just with one or two people. You can share it with multitudes of people. All of a sudden, if you've got kids across the country, you can take a picture or a video and send it to grandma and grandpa just like that. It's like they can be with you. So I think technology is amazing, but for some of you that are just been born in the selfie generation, right? Like the fact that you take a picture of yourself and you post it, you may be surprised. This is not always how we took pictures. There were some other ways that we took pictures. Some of you might remember this piece of technology from the past. Let's see if we've got it there. It's a Polaroid. There it is. You want one. I want to go back in time. See, what's old is new again. So just hold on to all your stuff. It will be cool several generations from now. But the Polaroid. How many of you had a Polaroid? All right. Yeah. And you take the picture, right? And then you sit there and it comes out, and then you do the wave, right? There was the Polaroid shuffle. You just kind of, you waited for your picture to develop. And then, you know, a minute later, you're like, no, that didn't turn out good. Get all the family together again. We got to take another picture. But the Polaroid, it was not instantaneous, but it was quick. But even before this, there was other technology that some of you remember. This is a thing called film, kids. All right? Now listen, when you took pictures with this, it required a great deal of faith. How many of you had the flash cube cameras? Oh, yeah. Does anybody remember you put the cubes on? Yeah, that was crazy. But here was the thing with this. You took a roll of film. You shot all these pictures. And then you had to drop it off somewhere. I know, crazy. You had to get in a vehicle and go somewhere. And you drop it off. And it wasn't developed in an hour. It was a week. And the whole time you are praying that just one of your pictures turns out. All right, because you had the family reunion, they were all there, and there was always that relative that had to take all the pictures, because one of them's going to come out. One of them will come out. And then their thumb was over the lens, and you got a picture of somebody's thumbprint. I mean, it was crazy, but that required some faith. But the interesting thing about film was you had to make sure all that film went back in the canister, because it could not get exposed to natural light until it went through a process and it was developed. Today, we want to talk about being developed in the dark. We're going to really focus in on the aspect of grow. It's one of our components of our mission statement, of how do we grow. Because here is the thing, our series is Wrecked. And sometimes it is the process that we do not take when we try to develop too quickly and try to make things happen too fast, and we don't let the process happen. That is an easy way for us to get wrecked. And so that's what we're going to look at today. A couple portions of scripture we're going to look at. The first one is here, Psalms 23, verses 3 through 4. Psalms 23, verses 3 through 4. David is the one writing this, King David. And he says this, "He guides me along the right or righteous path for his name's sake." Verse 4, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley," or some versions might say the valley of the shadow of death, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, maybe it's just me, but when I look at this passage of scripture, I see something that doesn't seem to make sense to me. Like, it seems like, is this the edited version? Because there seems like there should be a few verses in between 3 and 4. "He guides me along the right pass," verse 4, "even though I walk through the darkest valley." Those seem to be two different paths we should be taking. the righteous path and the valley, the road that leads to the valley of the shadow of death. Those are two separate paths, but here is David talking about the fact that God guides me even though I find myself in a dark valley. Could it be that the two roads are one road? Could it be that when we're on the darkest road, the dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death, a place that leads to confusion and brokenness and pain and suffering and being overwhelmed and doubt, could it that be the righteous road? Could that be the road God has us on? Because in that road, we experience God's grace and his glory and his power and his mercy in our life? Could it be that God allows us sometimes to go into those places because he wants to develop us in the dark, in the dark places of our life? Growing into the person Jesus is calling us to be is not always easy. In fact, it's downright frustrating because it goes against every fiber of our human nature. We need to make sure to take the time to develop in the dark places to build the character he wants to produce in us. If you're on a dark road this morning, praise God, because he is trying to develop in you an image of himself. He's at work in your life and you don't even know it. Building a dream isn't always easy. It says so right on the shack behind me. Building a dream isn't always easy, and I want to make that especially clear. A God-given dream, it's not easy either. Like somehow I think we think because God speaks into our life, because there's been this moment where God spoke, that it should be easy. But it's not always easy. Sometimes it's incredibly hard. It's incredibly challenging. See, you can have a dream, you can have a word from God, you can have somebody speak into your life and speak over your life, and many of you have had that experience where God's placed a dream, he's placed a vision, he's placed a purpose in your life, and here's how a lot of us react to that. We grab out the smartphone, we take the snap picture, we post it online, and we wait, but we don't wait on God, we wait on people's reaction to our dream, vision, and purpose. How many people like my whatever? Fill in the blank. How many people like my dream? How many people like my vision? How many people like the purpose that I have been given by God? And then what happens? If not enough people like it, we get frustrated and mad. We'll pack up our bags and say, we're going to go play somewhere else. I'll go to another church while they're letting me do what God's called me to do. Do you really think that God is so small that he's not in control? That he doesn't have the ability to open doors for us? And what we tend to do is tell God, I mandate the times when my calling comes into play. And so we will bust down the doors. We'll go to places we're not invited. And we'll say, I'm here to do this dream. And we look like a piece of film that's been taken out and exposed to light. And there's no image of Christ in us. People can't see Jesus in us, because we haven't gone through the process of being developed. God is the one. See, God's not interested in how people respond to the dream, vision, or purpose he's placed in your life. He's not interested in that. What he's interested in is developing an image of himself in you. And he does that in the dark places. He does that in the places that are tough and challenging, where we don't. It's not about what everybody else thinks of us. What does God think about me? What does God's word tell me about this situation? It tells me, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, you will not leave me. My God goes with me where I go. Whether I feel it, whether I see it, I know it because God's word says it. And God's word is tested. We can put our full hope in the process, what God wants to do in our life, if we'll let him have the steering wheel. See, the process is that dark room. And the dark room, being in that place, it can be lonely, it can be uncomfortable, it can be disappointing, it can be discouraging, you can have disillusionment. You can be unappreciated. And most of the time we give up, we pack our bags, we go home, and we miss out on the power of God being displayed through our life because we pack up and we go, I'm going to go play with somebody else because they hurt my feelings. When did the church become so touchy-feely? We are the people of God. We are designed to be better under pressure. When the world goes nuts, this is where stability is found. In God's people, because God's people have allowed God's word to develop in their life. So we don't go around when the world goes, it's all horrible, the world's coming to an end. We go, we're ready for the day, the sun is shining, let's get it on. Because our Lord is still seated on the throne. Do you need something in your life? I'm here to serve you because my Jesus serves me. See, people will notice that. A community will notice that resurrection power. But we've got to let it develop in us. But see what happens. If you can bring down the lights, Dave. When God speaks to us, we get excited about a vision and a future and the plans that he has for us and the calling that he's instilled in us. And it gets dark, and we're going, oh, I've heard from God. What we seek is not time in the darkness. What we seek is this. We want the spotlight. Do you know what God's called me to? Do you know what God wants to do? Do you know the dreams and the visions that I have? And we want people to react. We want people to fall in love with our dream, to boast our confidence, to be in the spotlight. But I will tell you this, nothing will kill your faith faster than being in the spotlight. The only time we're ready to be in the spotlight is when the light inside of us is greater than the light that shines upon us. If you can turn that off, Tim. In a moment, I'll be able to read my notes because right now there's just a... I'm preaching in the dark is what I'm doing now. Our pastor's blind. God's power is available to us. But I think we miss it a lot of times because we don't allow him to develop it in us. We want it easy. We want it convenient. And by no means am I saying, hey, if you're a visitor at church, we want to make it so difficult for you to find Christ, it's nearly impossible. It takes a miracle for you to get saved at our church. That is not what I'm saying. That's the connect phase. The connect phase, we want that. We want that to be simple. We want that to be available. We want that to be broad, open arms. When we get to the grow component, it does get challenging for all of us. There's not one of us that is exempt from that. And we grow at different rates. And where I'm growing today may not be where you're growing today. But the power of God's word is it speaks to us all. That's how amazing our God is. He covers us all. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We've got it on the screens for you as well. We're jumping into David's life in a moment where he gets called to be king. This should be exciting. There should be a celebration. Let's see how this plays out in Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Saul was the current king of Israel. At one time, he was connected with God and connected with God's people, but he got distracted by all these different things, and he began to be in the spotlight so much that he lost connection with God. And when God was trying to bring correction to him, he was more concerned about what people thought than what God thought. So God was removing him as king and removing his anointing and anointing another king, his replacement that would take his place. So how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, God, how can I go? Because if Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. Valid question. I'm glad that God has answers for our questions, aren't you? The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then said to Shema, "Pass by." But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, they're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." I'm going to tell you, God looks at you and says, "This is the one." Verse 13, "So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel went to Ramah, David in Saul's service. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul." I'm going to stop right there. Here we find David. He's at the most 17 years old. He may have been younger than that, but at the most 17 years of age. He is anointed to be king. This is amazing. But there's another question to ask, or at least a thing to ponder. While he was anointed to be king, he did not become king right away. Do you know how long it was between his anointing and when God allowed him to be king? It takes 20 chapters. It's 20 years between when God anoints him and speaks a vision and speaks a purpose and a calling. 20 years from then, would he actually become king and step into that? For 20 years, David endured hardship, loneliness, outcast, falsely accused, living in caves, trying to be killed by the current king, assassination attempts. He's a man on the run, an outlaw, yet he is anointed to be king. See, there was a process David had to go in because he knew how to be a shepherd. He knew how to work the field. He didn't know how to be king. And what God did is he said, "I'm going to put you through a process so you're ready for the throne." For a time, David serves underneath Saul. The guy who's no longer anointed, the guy who's no longer being led by God, is now being served by the man who God is calling to be king so that David can understand the structure of the kingdom. David can understand the ins and outs of what happens in the palace. He can learn what to do and he can learn what not to do. That's valuable for any of us. David's dark room started the moment he was anointed. Not in the minute when he was in the field, the minute he was anointed. Some of us, we get frustrated because we're like, I've waited on God, and now I'm ready because I've heard from God, now I'll step into it. But there might be another 20 years between the moment of anointing and the moment of appointing. See, there's a difference between being anointed and appointed. Some of you have been given a dream, a word from God, a purpose, a calling. He's spoken it into your life. You've been anointed for a purpose. But I want to tell you that there's no man, there's no boss, there's no pastor, there's no teacher, there's no preacher, there's no prophet, there's no mom, no dad, no sibling, no family member that can tell you when you are developed to step into your appointed time. That is left for one. That decision is left for one, and his name is Jesus. He is the one who says, "It is now the appointed time to step into the season of in your life. You and I cannot do that for God, though we try. It is not our place. It is God's and God's alone. In Jesus is the only time that we can find our appointing. He anoints and he appoints. But let me tell you this, don't rush the process to be developed. Don't seek the moment in the spotlight because you've missed. The joy's in the journey. The joy is in the valley, where you wrestle with God, where you grow with God, where he changes the way you think. I loved Sunday school this morning. Somebody pointed out that sometimes for us to grow and develop, we have to undevelop the bad thoughts in our head, our poor way of thinking. And sometimes it's been a religious way of thinking that has hindered us from stepping into the things that God wants to really do. We'll tell God, this is the way it has to be. And we'll take a portion of scripture, we'll take it completely out of context, we'll stand on it in a way it's not even meant to be interpreted. And meanwhile, we're missing out on the blessing and the power of God we could have if we'd be willing to get in the dark room and let God develop us. Don't rush the process, because rushing the process, being exposed too early to the light, it will cause you to shipwreck your faith. Don't get exposed early to the light you're not meant to be in yet. For some of you this morning, you might say, Pastor, this is all fine and great for the young people in our church, but for me, I realize that the years behind me are greater than the years in front of me. So this really doesn't apply to me. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Because let me tell you something. This world that we live in is a dark room. We are being developed not for here, but for when we walk through the pearly gates and we hear the name of Jesus called. Have we made the most of the dark room to be developed, to spend eternity with our King and Lord in his service? I'm being prepped for something. This is just the journey. There's a day when I'll arrive, new body, new mind, renewed, polished up. My new body is going to be like a supercar. Like an F1 supercar. I'm watching that race later today. F1 car idles at 60 miles an hour. Idles at 60 miles an hour. That's what it's going to be like when I get to heaven. I'm going to love it. There was a time in my life I think I idled at 60 miles an hour. And then I turned 40 and I don't do it anymore. Not because I don't want to, because I can't. But that's okay, because there's a day coming. And until then, I want to be in the dark room with God. I want to endure the darkness and have God's image forged in within me so that people see Jesus in me. How about you? I want people to see Jesus, the real Jesus. Point number two, you forgot my invitation. It's interesting that David's life happened when it did, because if it were to happen today, it might have played out a little bit different. David probably would have been out in the field because he's got a heart after God. He's out in the field. But when he opened up his cell phone and he saw what all his brothers were posting, there's a party at my dad's house. Samuel's here anointing a new king. And he's out taking care of the sheep. Man, imagine what that would do, because it happens to us all the time. We hear about other people, what they're doing, how God moved in their life, the pace at which God moved in their life, and it was so fast. Why hasn't God done that for me yet? And we throw ourselves a little pity party because I'm not experiencing what God did. And then we blame everybody else, that if everybody else would just do what they're supposed to do, God could use me. Please, our God is so much bigger than that. David's not invited. He's left serving in the field. But let me ask you a few questions. One, was David lost? I don't think so. He knew where he was. So David knows where he is. Did God know where David was? Great. Did David's family know where he was? So he's not lost. Where was David? He was in a field. He was in his current assignment. Why are you complaining? Because God has placed you in your current assignment. He put you there. He knows where you're at. He didn't lose you. He knows where you're at because he assigned you to the field. What is your current assignment? And maybe it's not glorious. I'm sure being a shepherd is not glorious. You got to deal with bugs and camping outside. Listen, I like camping as long as it involves a hotel. It's great. But I'm not into this. Outside in the elements, fighting off bears and lions and everything else, it's not glamorous. But let me tell you this, David wasn't late for the party. He was right on time because you can't miss God when you're doing what God asks you to do. When you work the assignment that you're in, God's faithful. He's going to get you to the party on time. He stopped the party. He told Samuel, go get the boy. Samuel tells his dad, go get the boy. Because we will not sit down until the one God has chosen comes in the house. That's powerful. You won't miss your party. Maybe it's just not time for you to be there yet. Stop looking at everyone else, what everyone else is doing. Stop focusing on what everyone else thinks. Stop wishing you were invited to somebody's party. And start working the assignment that you got. And you know what? I'm going to challenge you. Do it with a good attitude. Because if you're going to be there, if God's placed you there, let's enjoy it. Let's make the most of it. And stop chasing after all the public stuff. And instead, seek God in the dark room. Seek God in the moment that you've got. If God has assigned you, he will find you. I've been in ministry 20 years. And I will tell you this. I'm still learning to stop chasing the pulpit and work the pasture. Because when I work the pasture, I'm better at the pulpit. Stop chasing after it and start working the thing that God's got right in front of you. Don't miss what God has in front of you. By the way, God will come looking for you the last place he assigned you. You better be there when he comes. You're at a job where you don't, look, I'm not telling you to stay in a job if God's asking you to move. But if God hasn't given you the green light to leave, stay where you're at because you might miss a blessing. If he assigned you there, stick with it. And when God tells you to move, you better move. But if you move, if you make things happen in your own life, when stuff goes crazy, when your boat is full of water and you start sinking and you're wondering, where is God? You left God's assignment. God didn't leave you. You left him. Be in the place God has assigned you as a mom, as a dad, as a coworker, as a servant. Be in that place. Point three, we're getting ready to close. Is it the next thing or the new thing? See, here's the interesting thing here. The prophet got it wrong. Samuel walked in, broken heart over King Saul, all those things, what had happened. He devoted so much time into Saul, but now he walks in to the house. He's looking around and he sees one of the sons of Jesse and he sees the next king, not the new king. He saw the next thing. I think a lot of us, we're always looking for the next thing. God, I want the next thing. The next thing. What's the next thing you got for me? What's the next thing? God doesn't want to give you a next thing. He wants to give you a new thing. Samuel looked, and this is what he says. When he arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointing stands before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance for his or his height, for I have rejected him. Who does that sound like? It sounds like Saul. Saul was a tall guy. He was a head taller than everybody else. He was a good-looking guy. So when Samuel thinks God is going to anoint the next king, he looks for somebody who fits the paradigm that Saul fit into. And that's what we do. We go, well, God moved this way, so surely he's going to move the same way today. This is the way we did church yesterday, so it's how we'll do church tomorrow and 10 years from now. And then change comes, and we get all frustrated and upset. Maybe it's God not wanting to do the next thing for us as a church. Maybe it's God not wanting to do the next thing for your life. Maybe it's God saying, I'm ready to do something new in your life. I'm ready to do something new. I'm ready to change that heart of yours. I'm ready to change that mind of yours. I'm ready to give you a different perspective on your situation. Are you ready for me to pour something new into your life? Isaiah 43:19 says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." God is doing a new thing. Can you perceive it, church? He wants to do new things through us as a church, new things through you in your life. Grab a hold of the new thing and stop looking for the next thing. Because the next thing is the same old thing, just in a different place. It's the same thing in a different environment. It's the same thing in a different person. It's the same thing in a different venue. It's the same thing in a different event. In ministry, I was time and time again, I've seen people that come and they go, my relationships are so messed up. I've had six relationships. There's somebody in the Bible that's been like that. Had all these marriages. They all fell apart. It's all them. They're always pick the wrong guy. Always do this. Hey, at some point, maybe you got to look in the mirror and go, hey, maybe I'm the common denominator. Maybe I'm the one that needs to change. I got to stop going to the next thing. I got to let God do a new thing. You lost your job. You've lost job 1, 2, 3, 4. You've been fired 5 times. What's the common denominator? It's probably you. Stop looking for the next thing. Let God do a new thing in you. Is that a good church? He wants to do a new thing. Jesus has prepared you for his purpose. He is preparing you for his purpose. But church, we've got to be willing to be developed in the dark place.